somebody. That's good stuff. Thank you, brother. Can someone be anointed to do announcements? I think Pastor Brian is anointed to do announcements. You know what I mean? I'm like, man, let's just do an altar call right now for those announcements. Anyway, great job. Always a great job. Got some fun things to share with you today. If you're new to the Bridge, first of all, we want to welcome you here. Thank you for being with us. Just know you kind of jumped on a moving train here. Those of you watching online, we're so thankful that you've joined us today and be a part of this. So just if you're new to the Bridge, I want to let you know something that we do every week. We do a weekly cultural engagement briefing. And all that is saying, hey, what's going on? In the tradition of our founding fathers and our founding fathers and pastors who for the first 100 plus years would step into the pulpits and inform the church body of what's going on. They would educate them and train them in what's going on in the culture. If you've read your Bible lately, the whole Bible is about cultural engagement. It's about taking the good news and the message of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, and bringing him to the world and bringing him to the seven mountains of culture, or pillars or spheres, however you want to call that, but bringing Jesus into every sphere of our lives as we continue to take ground and advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? In fact, the founding pastors in our nation were so intense about this, they preached thousands of sermons on liberty and freedom from tyranny. And in leading up to the American Revolution, by the way, the British hated American pastors. In fact, the British blamed the American pastors for starting the American Revolution because their preaching kindled the fire of freedom that blazed. And they actually came out with this term called the Black Robe Regiment, because that was their way of disparaging pastors who would stand in the pulpit and speak truth to power and speak truth to tyranny. Listen, right now in our nation, I heard this stat recently, it's really bothering me, only 10% of pastors and churches are taking a stand for the truth and standing for freedom and tyranny in our nation. We need to round up some more people, amen? We got to get more people on board. But listen, this church will speak. This church will say what needs to be said. So if you're here, welcome. We're glad you're here. You're going to get a little lesson here. First of all, we have this idea. I heard Lance Wallnau talk about this almost 30 years ago. And then recently I heard him again talking about the seven mountain mandate. Here's what it is. Think about mountains or pillars or spheres, but I like mountains, the imagery of it. The seven mountain prayer strategy identifies seven key spheres or pillars of influence or mountains in culture we must move or impact in order to transform our nation and shape the culture. So these areas are, and you'll see them listed, church, or some would call it religion, family, the mountain of family, the mountain of education, the mountain of government, the mountain of media, the mountain of arts and entertainment, and the mountain of business / economy. And those are the seven mountains that we have an opportunity in our lifetime to literally advance the kingdom toward and take those mountains for the glory of God. Amen? Jesus said this. He said, as you are going, or therefore go, and make disciples of who? All the nations. That's the command. That's the mandate for us to go and disciple nations. Well, in order to disciple nations, that means we've got to take ground. Amen? All right. I can tell five of you are with me today. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I want to honor some of our history. I want to give you a couple of quotes from some of my rock star founding fathers. One is George Washington, the man who knelt in the snow and beseeched God for his men and prayed, and God showed up in miraculous ways. He was our first president. He says this, in regards to the Bible and culture and its importance and relevance. He says, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. What do God's people say? Amen. Amen, George Washington. That deist. No, he was a follower of Jesus, family. Don't let revisionist history fake you out and lie to you. John Quincy Adams, man, another great statement here. Sixth President of the United States. So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. And God's people said, amen. Now, there's another quote, but wait, there's more. Here we go. The first and almost only book deserving of universal attention is what? The Bible. I speak as a man of the world. I can see him just sticking his thumbs in his jacket, you know. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the scriptures. Amen. Thank you, John Quincy Adams. Can we give that a hand? Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to show you a video. This is from Pastor Jack Hibbs. I happen to love Jack Hibbs. He's a Calvary Chapel's pastor. I love the Calvary Chapel boys. And he's from Chino Hills, California, and he's got a great video. I'm going to drop this down. Is that okay? That kind of gets in the way sometimes. Can you handle that quickly? I'm just kidding. You're good. Just kidding. So I want to turn your attention to the screen. This is Jack Hibbs giving an update, and then I have an addendum to this update.
Hey, have you taken a look at what's going on in the world right now? Think about this. Number one, right now, as the news is breaking this morning, when I got up, I saw the reports of what's going on in Israel and how the war is heating up again, and there's all kinds of new fronts regarding Israel's existence and how the Islamic world wants to see the destruction of Israel, and that chant, that cry, has been renewed. Just when you thought it's time to end the war is seemingly reigniting. And then we just saw how there's an entire Islamic movement in the state of Texas, in the area of Josephine, Texas, that there's such a great push to establish Sharia law in Islam that they have bought over 200 acres of land, and they're going to be creating an Islamic city within the state of Texas. Listen, that is equivalent to the Old Testament establishment of high places in pagan worship centers. And I don't think it's any coincidence that it's happening in the state of Texas. The question is, what will the Texans do about this invasion of not only a cult, and a death cult at that, but will Texans stand for their Judeo-Christian worldview values? And will they stand in defense of the Constitution? Because it's either going to be the Constitution in Texas or Sharia law. They are incompatible, folks. And then what about this? Yesterday, I got a call from Michelle Bachman, and she showed me what was going on in Minnesota. And Minnesota just passed a law that it's okay and non-offensive, but rather celebratory, for women to go topless in Minnesota, because they said to demand that a woman wear a top if she doesn't want to would be discrimination. Listen, we're on the brink of insanity, ladies and gentlemen. It is absolutely insane the direction this country is going. We're on the brink, I believe, of God judging this nation for the wicked sins that we have committed as a country. We need to repent in the house of God. We need to cry out to God and intercede for even the unbeliever. Because if this continues on in our country, and there's so much more I'm not bringing up to you right now, that if we don't repent as a church, if pastors do not wake up and blow the trumpet of warning, it's going to be too late. Yes, that's right. Under Trump's administration, I'm telling you right now that if the people do not return to God, forget about government right now, if we, the people of God, do not turn back to God in short order, I don't believe there's hope for America. We've had a political revival. That's great. Where's the church? Well, Islam's rising in America. Bizarre immorality is rising. And we just heard the other day that California has yet again lessened laws against pedophilia in our state of California. Oh, for those of you who are in other states and you're saying, whew, of course, there goes California again. Oh, don't worry. It will be in your state in a matter of months. Evil is advancing. What are we going to do about it? We need to fast, we need to pray, and we need to speak up on the Word of God. Listen, we're near the end, and it's getting dark. Will you be able to stand in the last days? Because they're here, and I'm encouraging you to stand in the truth. Seek God out like never before. Know His Word like never before, because the end is coming, no matter what you might be thinking. And so I want to be caught when Jesus returns or when I die. I want to be caught being busy about my Father's business. So please, let's repent, let's preach the gospel, let's make disciples, and let's stand strong for what is right and true. Let's speak up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, let's speak up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that, brother. So I don't know if anyone's checked, but it's like 20 degrees in Minnesota right now, so I don't know what the point of that is. But anyway, it's craziness. That's a theater of the absurd, which we've talked about before. But I do have an update. Adam Curry was in our first service right down here on the front row, and he got back. He's preparing for his show, No Agenda, and he sends me this text, and it's actually from the gov.texas.gov website, and it is this headline: Governor Abbott announces Epic City. That's what they're calling this. Epic City there in Josephine over by McKinney may not begin construction. They've started, first of all, they've got them for violation of permits. They also are taking action to uphold the rule of law and defend Texas communities from any threats posed by Epic. Texas Rangers are investigating Epic and affiliated entities for potential criminal activities. Let me just say it this way. They're not going to build that city in Texas. Amen. So praise God for that, for movement. There's a lot happening around the world. I know it sounds like a real downer sometimes because, I mean, Pastor Jax is trying to bring hey, we know good things are happening. We're seeing revival break out across the world, even in the United States. But also, bad things are happening because every time there's a move of God, there will always be a counter move of the enemy. You know that. So while things are good over here, if we're not careful, we'll get so excited about that that we may get distracted and miss things that are happening. It's always the bait and switch from the enemy. So we need to stay alert, stay vigilant, stay informed. One way to stay informed is to watch Flashpoint USA on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday nights. That's a good way to stay informed, to hear what's happening from a biblical worldview. You can look it up, Flashpoint USA. Just Google it, and it'll take you where you can watch it for free. It's an hour-long program. Our own Rick Green is on that show often. Thank you, Rick Green. Wherever you are, usually point over there. There you are. So we appreciate you, Rick. Yeah, give Rick a big hand for being a part of that, helping keep us informed and educated in what's going on. And so the last thing I wanted to share, of course, we have a, you know, I was talking to Carrie after the first service, and he came and he told me, he said, you know, the American economy is doing great right now. He said, not only are we bouncing back and doing well, but we also now have our own Pope made in America as well. So good things are happening. Robert Prevost makes history as the first U.S.-born Pope. And listen, I've heard some good things. I've heard some bad things. Anytime you read the news, you're going to get all kinds of stuff, right? It's a smorgasbord. The good thing I heard is that he is a registered Republican. In the last 9 election cycles, he's voted Republican. So there's a plus there. He's also pro-life, anti-abortion. And he's also been verbal and vocal about his stance against homosexual and LGBTQ plus XYZ and the rest of them. So anyway, that's a good thing to celebrate. And we just want to pray that God will just flood the Catholic Church with his Holy Spirit. Amen. And bring revival there as well. So what can you do? Remember to pray for wisdom. We got to pray for our president, pray for our cabinet, pray for those thousands of appointees that are leading the charge right now. We want to pray for wisdom, discernment, and godly strategies to bring our nation back to God's intended foundations of faith, family, and freedom. And one last thing I want to share that'll encourage you. Pastor Brian sent me the podcast from Josh Howerton. I love Josh. He had a church in Spring Hill, Tennessee called The Bridge. Sound familiar? We may have borrowed that name. But anyway, he had a great church out there, and then he got called to Lake Point Church over in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. That church currently runs in-house over 25,000 people a week. So they're doing some good. They just baptized 700 people in that church. So good things are happening. They're in revival. God's moving through Josh. Josh is young, and he had a panel, a board, or group of guys, 4 guys all around the age of 40, young. I mean, you're talking children here, right? It's all relative, folks. So young pastors, and they're all mega church pastors. These are large churches that are influential and impacting Washington. I mean, they're all over the place, Texas, everywhere. And so these 4 guys sat down. They got invited along with 90 pastors Didn't get my invitation this time, but I'm hoping for the next time. They got invited to the White House to sit with and do a briefing with Pastor Paula White, who's part of the, has been with Trump for 26 years ago. She started working with Trump to get him born again. That was her goal. That was her heart. And I think she succeeded, so praise God for that. But they did a briefing where they brought in different cabinet members, different leaders, different people that were in the middle of their very busy work days, putting in 12 to 16 hours a day, 7 days a week right now, striking while the iron is hot, as they've just wrapped up the 100 first days. And they are not slowing down. I mean, this is a moving train. And they came in and they briefed these 90 pastors. And the thing, that, so in the podcast, Josh just throws it out there and says, I want to get your take on this. What were you impressed the most by? Every one of them said this. They said they are absolutely convinced that every one of these cabinet members that came out and said something are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're committed to Jesus as Lord, and they're committed to evangelism and riding the ship of our nation to get it back to its foundations and its godly and biblical heritage. He said, man, the White House is crawling with Christians. He said, it's unbelievable. And one neat thing, yeah, amen. One really cool story he told, one of the guys told this story. He said that they took him over the West Wing right outside the Oval Office, and there's a waiting area, and it's a series of chairs and a room that dignitaries, whoever's going to come see the president, foreign dignitaries, different people, world leaders, they all are required to sit in those chairs and wait until it's time for your appointment. And so they come in there, and Donald Trump, our president, said, I want a certain picture to be on the wall across from those chairs. So however long they are sitting and waiting, they have to look at that picture. You know what that picture is? It's a picture of Donald Trump sitting at his desk with a group of pastors all around him, laying hands on him and praying for him. I don't know. That's a good place to say amen right there. And those dignitaries are literally forced to watch that picture. And someone asked him why he chose that picture. He said, because I want them to know when they come in the Oval Office, they're not dealing with me, they're dealing with God. I got to tell you, family, good things are happening. You need to be encouraged, but we need to be vigilant. We need to be involved, and we need to pray, pray, pray. The second thing I would ask you to do, and this is so, this is a segue into the message today, too, is say yes to Jesus. Just say yes. And some of you go, what's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is. Say yes. Give him your yes before you even know what the question is. And if you will do that, you will find yourself sitting at tables and being at events and being places you never dreamed or thought you would be. Why? Because he just needs your yes. He's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. He's not looking for the most talented. He's just looking for somebody who's willing. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah 30, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Did you hear that? Not just be obedient. We think it's all about obedience. That's good. That's part of the equation. But the other side is, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. How many of you want to eat the good of the land? Come on, I do. But that means what we now, we serve him, but we serve him willingly. So when I wake up in the morning, after I say, good morning, Holy Spirit, good morning, Lord Jesus, good morning, Abba, Father, the next thing I say is, yes, Lord. Yes. Then I get out of bed. Then I go make my coffee. I go take care of business. But I give him my yes from the beginning, and then the rest of the day is an adventure, family, because he will bring stuff your way that blows your mind. Mission Possible, falls right into where we're going and what we're doing. Mission Possible, we're in Acts chapter 16. We're on Paul's second missionary journey. It's 20 years since Pentecost. Remember Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit was poured out. The church was birthed as we know it. The Holy Spirit was given. The power of God came. All kinds of amazing things happened, and the church exploded. Thousands of people got saved when Peter stood up and preached his first gospel sermon. Not bad for a newbie. You know what I'm saying? thousands that day. And then 20 years later, we now have the Apostle Paul. He's already finished his first missionary journey, and he's been going out and establishing outposts everywhere he goes. Some of them are small and tiny. Most of them were that. They were not large. Some of the largest churches in the first century were never more than 150 people in various locations. So, I mean, we're not talking mega churches here. We're talking about outposts. And he's establishing them. He's already made his first missionary journey. He's gone back through, checked on everybody. Well, now he's got a new team. Why? Because he and Barnabas separated and went different ways. And he picks up Silas and Timothy as well. And then we're going to see Luke join the crew as well. So we got a four-man team for the second missionary journey. And listen to this. In Acts chapter 16, or actually 15, it says this. And this was what we preached last week. It was from faith to faith. And it's talking about, I'm just talking about living your life in lockstep with God's Spirit, giving God your yes. I would encourage you right now, right where you sit, just say yes, Jesus. Just say it. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I triple dog dare you to say that out loud. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Give him your yes. Listen to this in Acts 16:7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Someone say at once. They didn't hesitate. Once they got the mission, they just said, let's go. It's green light, go. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here we see a shift where it started off we, or them. Now it's going to become we. And why is it we? Because Luke was added to the mix, and Luke's the writer. Let's look at our map. Can we throw that up there? I want to show you where they were, just so you get a little bit of relevance. Now, we know we did the first missionary journeys down Cyprus. Now, they've gone all the way over here, and look up here at Bithynia. You'll see that. And we know that as Galatia as well, Phrygia, that area. Notice this sharp left turn. This is where the Holy Spirit actually stopped them. Man, they're doing what God told them to do. They're out planting churches. Man, they're going into cities. Paul nearly got killed on the first trip. I mean, they've had some hard, rough stuff happen, but they're going. They're doing what God, and because no work had been done up in the north in Bithynia, which is known as Asia, they said, let's just go up there, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. So they made a very sharp left turn. And what do? They go all the way over to Troas, and they spend the night because they're not sure what to do. In the middle of the night, Paul has a vision, a dream. And there's a man, if you'll notice, so there's Troas right there. Notice the big ocean there, sea, inlet. Over on the other side is Macedonia. And there's somebody in Macedonia in the dream saying, come over here and help us. And they concluded, that's the Holy Spirit telling us to go. Do you think God can speak in dreams? Man, I know he can. Do you think he can speak in visions? Hey, God can speak any way he wants to, right? He's God. So anyway, I had one recently. I'll tell you about it another time that is still just blowing my mind right now. So they end up going over there, and they're going to end up in, if you'll notice at the very top of the map, just to the left of Thrace is Philippi. Philippi, do you remember the book of Philippians? Paul loved the Philippians. When he wrote that letter to them, was not at this time. It came later when he was in a Roman jail. But Paul wrote a book to Philippians, and it was like a love letter, a joyful letter. I mean, he had good things to say. He loved those people that he met up in Philippi, and yet it was one of the hardest places he ministered. And let's catch up with the story right here. Acts chapter 16, second missionary journey. I'm going to start this section as I read. We're going to pick up in verse 16. I'm calling this, Paul Crashes the Corrupt Economy. Sound familiar? Don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. See, it's interesting preaching through the Bible. We planned this out a long time ago, but it's interesting how it's so relevant to what's going on in our world right now. Amen? Why? Because the Bible is a living document. It is alive. It's speaking. It's a living word of God. Now listen to what happens. Once when we, now Luke's in the journey, so now it's we instead of they. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave, so let's get the scene. They were met by a woman, a female slave, who had a spirit. Do y'all think that's a good spirit? Probably not. By which she predicted the future. It was a spirit of divination. She would talk to the dead. She would talk to demons and find out what's happening. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So she was a slave that they were using. Talk about human trafficking. They were using her to tap into the demonic realm so they could make money. Gosh, this is like the big three of everything in the world right now, right? Human trafficking, slave trade, prostituting people for whatever gift they have for money. This is what's happening today. This is relevant. Look what's happening. Verse 17. She followed Paul and the rest of us. Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke. Shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Was she speaking the truth? She was. But how many know too much of a good thing can get annoying? That's what happens. Paul, we're going to see a very human moment of Paul. I love Paul. I love that the Bible talks about humans, like these precious ladies that are part of the genealogy. Not all of them had the cleanest past in the world. They had stuff going on. In fact, the more human you are, maybe more God wants to show off and show out through your life. Because he can take you. He can take a knucklehead like Jimmy Pruitt, baptized in Post, Texas in 1980 by Pastor Reese, man, little tiny town out of nowhere in West Texas, and do things through me that I can't take credit for because I'm not that smart. God works and moves through us and in us, and he touches lives and makes a difference, and we just get to participate on the journey. Amen? So he takes this slave, and look what happens. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. You ever had, anybody remember blackboards? I know it's kind of a thing of the history. Anybody remember a blackboard in here? There's like five of us. Okay. All right. So, I mean, you take your fingers, and you know, there was always that student, right? You probably were, if you can't think of one. You probably are that student. Would go up to a blackboard and just drag their fingers down and just listen to the girls scream and all the guys, yeah, you know, just, man, just runs chills up and down your spine. I mean, this is what's happened. She was just relentless. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. Did you know this is in your Bible? Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, say those words. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Man, Paul had to be some seriously anointed. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I've heard about freedom sessions and deliverance sessions that can go for hours. And it's just crazy. It's like a war going on. Man, with just a few words come out of her, it's done and over. Now, mind you, he's boiling for many days now, right? I mean, this has been an ongoing thing where she's just interfering. She's disrupting, announcing who they are. I mean, whatever evangelism strategy he had, she was outing him the whole way. And he finally gets so annoyed. And he turns around and he rebukes the Spirit, and the Spirit leaves. You know what's wild about this? That in his most annoyed state after many days of this going on, and in his frustration, he turns and rebukes the enemy. He was still anointed while he was annoyed. That ought to give every human in this room some hope. Because we have this attitude about the Spirit of God that it's like a darting sparrow or a little bird, a little swallow that comes around and lands on you, and you got to be still and you got to be quiet. You got to be reverent because you can't be anointed and be excited. You can't be anointed and be joyful. You got to be serious and glum. You got to just, oh, downcast. Oh, the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God. Or why can't it just be, whoa, this is awesome. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow, not how, just wow. And no, we're afraid the bird will fly off. The anointing will leave because we get excited. Man, one of the most anointed men of God I ever met was a guy who was a surfer dude from Australia. That dude was wild for God. And he was anointed even when he was crazy. He was funny and he'd cut up and he would laugh and he had fun doing what he's doing. But he was so anointed. Listen, you can be annoyed and anointed at the same time. You can be anointed on I-10 and still be anointed by the Spirit of God. I know I'm living proof of that. There was a time, Faith's not here, so I can tell a little story on her. I'd do it anyway. She's here. She's used to it. It's part of being a PK. And so when she was a little girl, we were in Abilene, Texas. We had Wednesday night service. We did a Wednesday night discipleship. We always had a great crowd on Wednesday nights. So the church was buzzing. It was full, a lot of people. And we were doing this service on Wednesday night. But Faith did not like going to children's church until she went, and then she didn't like leaving. So taking her was a work. I mean, kicking and screaming and crying and just like she had detachment anxiety. I mean, just like, it was a nightmare getting her. Have you ever had a closet in your house that you would just sort of throw things in and shut it very quickly before things fell? Am I the only one who has one of those at home? Most of us guys. So anyway, it was like that. You would like shove her in the room and shut the door and listen to her scream and bang on the door as we're walking down the hall to minister to the church. You know what I mean? It's a good thing you can be annoyed and anointed at the same time. So after church is over with, we'd finally get back to the children's ministry. She didn't want to go. Well, now she didn't want to leave every time. It was exhausting. And so we would open the door and we'd go, "Hey, you ready to go?" "No." I mean, it was just, I would literally have to go over, pick her up, throw her over my shoulder like a sack of potatoes. I had her legs here, her head's over here, and her legs are kicking back and forth like scissors. I mean, just like, and she's going, "No, no, no." People are calling CPS hotline, you know, calling Dr. James Dobson, what's that number? We need to get that boy a book from Dobson. I mean, we were poster children for James Dobson. I was like, man, we did everything we could. She was wild, wild going, wild coming. One night, I'm walking out to my car, and as I'm leaving the church, I'm greeting people while she's screaming and hanging over me. And in my mind, I'm going, they're thinking, man, he's the worst pastor father ever on the planet. He can't even control his child. And as I'm walking out, I'm greeting people, "Hey, it's good to have you at the bridge. We're so glad you're here." And she's screaming. No, the bridge is Grace Point. "So good to have you here at Grace Point. So thank you for coming." And there's like, "Oh, yeah, we'll be back," you know. So I was walking out to my car. Michael Bradbury, beautiful, beautiful African-American brother, lover of God. He's kind of a right-hand man. He walked out with me. He's got this smile on his face all the time. Good-looking guy. And he opens the door for me. I had a Tahoe at the time. And I just sort of, you know how you do when you're a little annoyed? I kind of drop her in her seat, and then I fasten her little seatbelt things. I'm just like, I'm so exhausted. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and this is Michael. He goes, "Pastor, you still anointed?" I said, "Michael, come here." I gave him a hug. I said, "Man, I needed to hear that right now." You can be anointed and be annoyed at the same time. This is Paul. He casts the demon out of her, and then it throws the whole community into a tailspin. Verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. I mean, right then, they're okay if you preach, just don't mess with the economy. They're okay if you get elected president, but just don't bring Elon Musk in to start jacking with the economy. To start exposing corruption. No, 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 we don't want that. No, we would rather have, you know, corruption because we've been like this for 90 years. See, when you start messing with the things that touch people in those deep places, all of a sudden the fangs come out, and this is exactly what happened. But man, these guys were so anointed. See, we think the anointing just will flit and go away. Listen, so a friend of mine, Charles Mayfield, I got to baptize him at my house this last year. He's from Tennessee, but he has a business. He's a pig farmer. Oh, nobody laughed. Thank you. Thank you. He's a pig farmer, and he makes this stuff called farro. And farro is this cream that's made from pig fat. And I put it on my face. And my dogs love it because they think I'm a piece of bacon. Literally, the first time I used it, I was like, "Get away from me. What is wrong with our dogs?" Then it dawned on me, this stuff's made from like bacon grease. So they think I'm a piece of bacon, and they lose their minds over bacon. Annette uses beef tallow, and so it's the same thing with her. They think she's a rib or something. So Here's the thing about this stuff. Once you put oil, and by the way, anointing in the Old Testament, they would take oil, a flask of oil, and pour it over the person, and it would literally drip down. The scripture says it dripped down Aaron's beard, down on his robe. I mean, they would cover them. And let me tell you something. That anointing represented the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And I know by experience now, you cannot wipe this stuff off of you. I'm not kidding you. You come wipe my head afterwards, you'll see what I'm talking about. I mean, I could anoint you with what's on me right now. It does not just go away. The Holy Spirit is not flighty. The Holy Spirit is not just going to flitter off or just roll off of you because you have a bad thought, a bad moment, or a bad day, or a bad week. God loves you so much, He wants you to carry the anointing like Pharaoh on your body, where it's going to take a chisel and a sponge to get it off. Why? Because He understands our humanity. And in our humanity, in our imperfection, He drops His anointing on us, and nothing, no devil in hell can knock that off of you. But here's the thing is, if we believe that we're not anointed, not empowered, not filled, not covered in the Holy Spirit, then we will act like we're not. And God loves you so much, He'll walk with you in that. He'll let you act out as though you're not anointed. There's some of you sitting here, you're so full of the Spirit of God, so anointed, but you had a bad week or a bad moment, or you're in a bad season of your life, and you think you've lost it. The Holy Spirit's not flighty like a bird. The Holy Spirit sticks to you like pig fat. Tallow, I'm kidding, not kidding you. I hope you don't forget what just happened there and just don't get distracted by my weird sense of humor. So when her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul, they dragged him in there. And then the next section is they were beaten and thrown into jail. Verse 20, they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews." And they called them out as Jews. By the way, they were Roman citizens, which that comes up later. "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." Why? They're touching the money. And because they're touching the money, now they're giving out disinformation. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like mainstream media right now? They're advocating customs, verse 21, unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Why? Because crowds operate on emotion, not facts or logic. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. My gosh, not only did they beat them with rods, they had no protection. They stripped them. They beat them. Their bare skin with, imagine these cane poles with rods. 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, cut, bleeding, hurt, damaged. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, they're in the inner cell. That's the dungeon. That's the darkest, dankest, dirtiest, nastiest place in the prison. And they fasten stocks around their legs. I mean, they're not going anywhere anyway. It's just for extra punishment. This is cruel and inhuman punishment. I mean, and look what happens. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were mocking them, telling them to shut up. It's late. Go to sleep. No, they were listening to them. Why? Because they saw the condition these men were brought in, beaten to a bloody pulp. And they thought, man, those guys won't last through the night. They'll probably die before the morning. But instead, they hear prayers. They hear men singing and praising God. Let me tell you, this is where worship becomes a weapon. When we come in here, you have an opportunity to engage in worship in corporate sense. That's all of us together. And you have a choice to make. You can either just listen to the music and go, man, I like Greg's guitar playing over. That sounds really good. Ooh, I like that tone he's using. Whoa, I like the hook on that song. And you're just not really participating. You're just listening and you're watching all the whiz bang and stuff going on up here. Or you could enter in and engage and focus on the words that are being presented on the screen and begin to pray them, sing them, and actually they become a weapon that is offensive, not defensive in nature. You do know God's called you to live on the offense, not the defense. He's called you to run the ball up the field, not just be the one getting tackled, hammered, and smashed. He's called you to advance, move forward, step forward, advance the kingdom. That's why he says, on earth as it is in heaven. We're responsible for bringing the culture of heaven to this culture. That is offensive in more ways than one. So they're singing, the other prisoners are listening, and then suddenly. This is the Bible. I love the Bible, suddenly and immediately, don't you? Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. See, when you put super, God's super, on our natural, that's supernatural. Something happens. Something has to give. Something has to break. So they're loosed. Verse 27, the jailer woke up. That's kind of a duh. The jailer woke up because of the commotion. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He knew he was going to die. He would be executed immediately because he failed in his job. He lost the prisoners. And listen to what happens. I love this. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." They didn't leave. The doors are open. Most prisoners would have made a beeline for the exit, right? They would have been out of there, but no, they waited. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And listen to these words. He then brought them out. He brought them out. He led them out himself. And he says this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Man, I hope that's your question there. I hope you're here or you're watching and you have not stepped over the line to go all in with Jesus. And you're at a point in your life right now where you're like, what I'm doing isn't working. What must I do to be saved? The way I'm living is not working. I've tried this over. I've been around the same mountain 100 times. I'm like a dog chasing my tail around a tree. Welcome to Texas. And you need to know what you must do to be saved. And we're going to introduce you to that in just a moment. We're going to land the plane here. They replied, they told him, here's what you do. You believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. He said, if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus and they'll believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household, your whole house will be saved. Look what happens. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. He preached the gospel. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. This is someone who's known for inflicting wounds. And he's now so transformed, he's washing their wounds. That's what Jesus does in a life. He flips the script on everything. We were with Adam and Tina yesterday, and he made a comment about old Adam. He said, man, if you'd known old Adam, I said, I don't even believe there was an old Adam. You're not that guy. He said, man, there was an old Adam. He said, old Adam would have done this. And I said, but you're not old Adam. He goes, I'm not. I'm new Adam. I've been transformed. I've been changed. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. This is in the middle of the night. This is after Paul and Silas have been beaten to within an inch of their life, severely flogged, the scripture says. And now they're in the middle of the night. They go, what would drive you to even be able to get up and go with this jailer to his house? And in the middle of the night when you're already exhausted, beaten, bleeding, wounded, it's the gospel that does that. It's the good news that does that. It's the hope of a life beyond this one that is amazing and is waiting for us that will drive you. And it is the hope and it is the mission that you are on. And my question for you is, does your mission in Christ get you up early on Tuesday mornings of the week? Are you like, oh God, it's Monday? Or are you, thank God it's Monday? Man, it wouldn't take me long to be around you to know which is which. Do you live on mission? Do you feel like you're in working with God? You're in tandem. You're co-laboring with Him. You're representing Him to the world. And your mission is to get this word out. If you're not, your Christianity is severely dysfunctional. And you're in a season where maybe you've never been told this is about being on a mission. This mission almost cost them their lives more than once. But they didn't stop. They didn't quit. They never gave up. Verse 34, we end with the last verse. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. This is a guy who had a sword up against his stomach a couple hours ago. He was going to end his life. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. See, when you come to believe, and I'm not talking about just giving tip to God. I'm not talking about religious attendance where you go to church because that's the thing you're supposed to do, or you read your YouVersion devotional and check your little boxes because that's the thing you're supposed to do. I'm talking about living on mission for a real Jesus that lives with you, walks with you, talks with you, knows you, and you know him. You're walking with him. That's mission. That's not religion. We always say it, and you've heard it a thousand times, it's not religion, it's a relationship. It's you knowing him and getting to know him better. You got the rest of your life to discover more facets of who he is. That's when life gets enjoyable. That's when you wake up early in the morning because you can't sleep anymore because you're excited to get up. That's living on mission. That's living the great adventure. That's mission possible, and it is possible for you. Maybe you're not there right now. Maybe you're in a season where that's not happening, but let me tell you, you can be. And it's called repentance. That means simply to turn and go the other way, to turn and look towards him and re-offer your heart to God and say, Lord, I turn my heart to you and I need you. I'm not feeling it right now. I'm in a hard place. Things have distracted me and I want to get refocused, so I turn my heart to you. And maybe 30 minutes later, you got to go back to me. I turn my heart back to you again. I'm feeling distracted. I'm feeling pulled away. It's an ongoing thing. And over time, it gets easier and easier and easier. If you're here this morning and you've not given your heart to Jesus the first time, you've not stepped over the line, I want to invite you to do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to invite our worship team. They're going to come up here and get ready. We're going to go out with a song. Don't be distracted by them putting on their instruments and stuff. Just listen for a moment. If you're here this morning, we had several people this morning raise their hand and indicate, I want a new start in Jesus. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. And listen, this is second round. This is round two, 2.0. You have an opportunity right here to give your heart to Jesus. And so I can't see out there very good, so I need a favor of you. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, would you raise your hand up high enough so I can see it? Just raise your hand and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. Anybody? I'm looking around. Any hands? Anybody? Thank you. Put your hand down. Thank you so much. Thank you for your bravery. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm looking. For those of you who did raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're ready, you want to take that step, we're going to have our prayer ministry team up here. After this is over, it'll just be a few people up here. And after we sing the song, I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. All you have to do is say, I'm doing what Pastor Jimmy said. I want to give my life to Jesus. And they will walk you through that. Super simple, but it's super powerful change, not just your life, but your whole eternity. So today, say yes to Jesus. And if you're already a Christian, say yes to Jesus. Then what's the question? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Thank you that life is in the word. We stand before you as sons and daughters. We stand before you, some confused, some not sure where they're at. I'm asking for clarity for them today. Father, as we walk out of this place, may we go out as people that are living on mission, taking the mountains, taking the things that are before us, and advancing the kingdom of God. We honor you. In Jesus' name, God's people said,